Today, we're going to continue in Romans, in the series that we've started. So please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 14, the Word of God says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Abba is also what, of course, Jesus cried out on the cross, Abba, Father, Daddy. Called him Daddy. The Word of God says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name." Now, later in verse 17 and 16 and 17 in Romans 8, we are called the children of God versus the sons of God. And this is an important distinction. You see, it is one thing to be a child of God. It is entirely another thing to experience my sonship. And why a son? Like, why didn't it just say to experience, we are experiential children of God? What do I mean by experiential? That it becomes real for me in my life. Not real as a theology is real and I believe that it is real. No, real as in my experience, my daily details of life have this functioning in a living and flowing way. That I am a son of God. Why the sonship? Why the son? Why not the child? Well, the reason is kind of simple. It's John chapter 1, verse 12. "To as many as believe, He gave the power to become the sons of God." He didn't say they will necessarily become the sons of God. They have the power to become the sons of God. But they believed. Aren't they the sons of God? Not necessarily. Yes, they are saved, but they may not be experiencing the sonship. See the difference? Yes, they are saved, but they may not be experiencing the sonship. What is it to experience being the Son of God? Well, first, I have to believe. So, to those who actually walk in faith and not by sight, the experience of being in Christ and the fullness of who Christ is in their life, flowing out of their life, through their life, and into their life, got the order a little reversed. But the Spirit of God flowing, the Sonship of God flowing, who they are in, flowing in their life. And now they have the power, the ability to experience this, although they do not necessarily experience it. And herein is the difference between being a son of God or a child of God. Every son of God is a child of God, but not every child of God experiences who they actually are. And so, in John 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those are the ones who are experiencing what it means to be sons of God. And what does that experience lead them to? "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." As many as are led. That phrase, that led, that word, egontai in the original language, is a present passive indicative, and it does mean to lead along or to bring or to carry. But the important part there is the present passive. The present indicates a continuous action. The passive voice means that the subject receives the action of the verb. That means that as many as are receiving the action of being carried along, being led along, being brought along by the Spirit of God. That means I don't lead myself. I receive something from God and God leads me in it. I don't lead myself. And if I am experiencing the leading of God, if the Holy Spirit is flowing in my life, whereby I can be led by Him, then I am experiencing what it means to be a son of God. Then I am experiencing what it means that I am actually in Christ. I'm beginning to experience my position. I am becoming who I am. Because I am being led by the Spirit of God. Sons there is hioi, and it's a masculine offspring in contrast to children in verse 16, technon, which denotes those who are experiencing their position before God. So that very word is the denotation of the experience. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. And this, that spirit of adoption, actually, if you put it in plain English, the way that the language in the original text has it, it's the spirit producing sonship. So I may have received something, and I've received the spirit producing sonship. But the word received there, in both cases, this is an interesting word. It's albete, and it's an aorist active indicative of lambano, which means to accept or receive. Sometimes it means to receive as merely a self-prompted action without necessarily signifying a favorable reception. In other words, you receive it whether you want it or not. But what's important here is the aorist active. Aorist means that it has been completed in the past once and for all, and now it's continuing on. The active voice is that the subject produces the action of the verb. So what happens is I am actively receiving sonship from the Holy Spirit. How do I do that? By actively responding to the leading of God. Actively responding to God's initiations. What if I don't know how to respond to God's initiations? Then I trust, actively put my faith. I say, okay, I don't know, but God knows. And I actively put my faith in God's sufficiency for my life. I actively put my faith in the fact that God is in charge, He is in control, and that He will take care of it. And that what I don't know, when I don't know, because there is so much I don't know, that God knows it all anyway. So what I'm doing when I'm actually receiving is I'm resting in the faithfulness of God. And I do it actively, and as I rest in the faithfulness of God, I'm able to respond to God as He leads. If I don't rest in the faithfulness of God, I won't have the capacity to respond to God as He leads. Why? Because I won't know that He's faithful. I'll think that I actually have to do something on my own. But I don't do anything on my own. You can do nothing by yourself, Jesus said. You can do nothing without me. But you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So now I know that what it really means that I'm receiving actively is I'm actively trusting. I'm actively saying, God, I know You are more than able. And if I perish, I perish, like Esther said, but God, I'm going to stand before the king. And I'm going to trust You for my life, and I'm going to do it actively. That means if something looks like it's coming against me, something looks like it's not working out, if something looks like it's a problem for me, I'm going to actively, in my mind, have the right thoughts from the Word of God, from the promises of God, that answer that situation. When Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus answered him with the Word. So I answer all my situations with the Word of God. Something comes against me, an attack or an accusation or a difficult circumstance or an illness, how do I answer that? If God is for me, who can be against me? If God's on my side, I can't lose. There's absolutely no way to lose if God is, and that is a first class condition if and He is. If God is for you, and He is for you. So who can be against you? Well, my Bible says nobody can. My life is complete already, and nobody can change that fact. Nobody can come against it. Nobody can come against me. I can completely rest and trust and praise God in it. Why? Because I'm the Son of God. Do you realize what that means? That you have been adopted as the Son of God? I got news for you. That's better than being born as the Son of God. Why? You're born, you have no choice, and the parent has no choice either. You're adopted, you were chosen. Sometimes in the world especially, but sometimes unfortunately even in Christianity, the parent doesn't love the child. And if the parent could have, they would have undid what they did. But God chose you knowing exactly who and what you were before the world began, and He chose you. And He said, I want that one. And He chose you. He knew what He was doing when He chose you. And He formed that plan for your life, and He's not going to undo it now. So I know that I can rest, because He had chosen me and He loves me and He adopted me, and I am a son of God by His choosing. What did Jesus say to them? You haven't chosen me. I chose you. Right? I can't rest in Him though unless I know His character for me. I can't rest in Him unless I know that He actually is for me. I can't have faith in Him or an active, lively faith unless I know He loves me. Because if I don't really know He loves me, what will happen? As long as my circumstances are good by sight, I'll trust Him. Because then it's easy. Because that actually requires no faith. But then when my circumstances change by sight, and they're not so good by sight, they challenge me, I stop trusting Him. Because I don't know that He loves me. The beauty in it is, even if I do that, He abides faithful. By the way, the fact that you fail and you don't trust God for something doesn't mean He's not going to be faithful to you. Even if we do not believe, He abides faithful, Hebrews says. So I know that whatever happens, God's still going to be faithful to me. Just like He was faithful to Abraham, just like He was faithful to Moses. When Abraham came to give his gift on the altar, to deliver Isaac on the altar, he didn't know the finished work. All he had was a promise, and he was about to give that promise up. Did God take it from him? No. God tested his heart in it. God will always test your heart in the promise. Always. What does that mean? God gives us 7,834 promises, and He's going to test our hearts in them. He's going to test whether we rest, whether we relax, whether we simply trust Him with a relaxed mental attitude, or whether we're freaking out a little bit. Anybody freak out this week a little bit? Don't raise your hand. God's testing to see if you trust the promise. And don't get condemned if you have freaked out a little bit. He's still faithful. Faithful is He. Faithful. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. That's what it's really saying. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's not evil like Satan's evil. It's just troubles of the day. Don't be worried about what tomorrow may bring in terms of your troubles. Today has enough of its own. You can trust God today. You can certainly trust Him tomorrow. You trusted Him to get saved, didn't you? Well, the hard part is over. The rest of it is cake. Don't worry about it. Take no heed. Take no thought. Don't be anxious. Relax. Tomorrow will come, and God will still be in control. today is here and God is in control. God was in control yesterday also. You got to today, didn't you? God is in control. Don't worry about it. See, there are many devices in Psalm 19:21 in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord will stand. And the devices are our thoughts and intentions and purposes and the thoughts that arise from those purposes. And this is how believers work. I'd say probably more often than not in Christianity, this is how believers work. They will have a prayer. Okay? Or they will have something they're trusting God for in their life. And then they will start to think to themselves, okay, how can I make this happen? I pray for somebody to get saved. Okay, what all can I do to pile on the gospel? Okay? You ever been there? I know I have. What all can I do? What can I see? I'm going to see them today. What can I do to make them churn a little bit? You see, man has his devices and there's a lot of them. I'm taking anxiety to my trusting of God. And I'm getting anxious, but the Word of God says don't be anxious for anything. Right? Don't be anxious for anything. Don't be fearful of anything. Don't worry about anything. You see, you got that prayer. Trust that God is faithful to answer prayer. You got something you're waiting on God for. Trust that God will bring it in His time. Why? People wait on God for their children sometimes. Well, you know what? The Word of God says that a man's whole household gets saved. What does that mean? Maybe your kid is having trouble right now. But God is faithful. Trust Him for that. God is faithful. You respond to God and God will do the rest. Simple as that. You respond to God and God will do the rest. He is faithful. The steps of the righteous or the good man are ordered by the Lord in Psalm 37:23, and He delights in His way. The steps of a good man. Who is a good man? The Son of God. This is the only good man there is. And you know what? That word good isn't even in the original. The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. What are you worrying about so much? God's ordering your steps, whether you realize it or not. What are you worrying about so much? You don't know the way. You can't see 2 seconds in front of you. I'll never forget when I was working in the hospital. 77-year-old man came in. He had been at a dinner and he had finished his dinner and he reached across the table for his iced tea, but before he reached his iced tea, he dropped dead. You can't see the next second in front of you. What are you worried about? Your steps are ordered by the Lord. Trust Him. He loves you. Trust Him. He's big enough to do whatever it is that He desires for your life. Why do I say that? Because He's already done it. It's already in place. You're just catching up. That's all. It's already in place. Whatever it is, it cannot be spoiled. Whatever it is, you're not going to blow it. Another person's not going to blow it. No circumstance is going to blow it for you. Nothing's going to blow it. Trust Him. Simple as that. Trust Him. In Philippians 2:13, the Word of God says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to do and to will all His good pleasure." Don't you realize? It's God that's going to do what He wants in your life. You're not going to have to do it. God will do what He wants in your life. "Do all things without murmurings or disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." This is the beauty of it. You're trusting God for your life, and you become a light in a perverse world. And God will sometimes call you into some difficult things. But those difficult things are things that are going to turn out very well. For example, in Exodus 4:4, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." And he's talking about the serpent that he had slithering in front of him. "Put forth thy hand and take it by the tail." And he put forth his hand and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Do you realize what this means? That means when God calls you into a difficult situation, when God calls you to a difficult task, He's going to produce it for you. And the moment that you touch it in the authority of God, in other words, with the Holy Spirit's leading, the moment that you touch it, it becomes a rod and not a serpent. What is a rod? It becomes doctrine. "Thy rod and thy staff comfort me." It becomes strong doctrine. That's why in the millennium we will rule with a rod of iron. That's not cruelty. That's strong doctrine. That circumstance, when the Holy Spirit is applied to it, will reveal the faithfulness of the Word of God in my life. That's what it's saying as a picture. That's what it's saying. Whatever that circumstance is, the Word of God will be revealed to be true in my life. And so even if I am called into something that's very difficult for me, I don't have to be afraid or anxious or nervous. I simply go, and the moment my hand touches it, God's faithfulness through His Word is revealed. It won't hurt me. It won't hurt me. This is why I don't need to be afraid. God won't let it hurt me. It won't hurt me. In Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke," take my learning. That's, some people say that's a yoke like you put on ox. That's not a yoke like you put on ox. That's a yoke of a student to a teacher. That's what the original language, that's, if you look at the isagogics there, that's what it's talking about. You actually put on this thing on your shoulders when you were a student. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn what my character is. Come," he says, "if you are weak and heavy laden and tired, come and learn my character toward you. And do it with an academic discipline where you learn my character toward you. For I am meek and lowly in heart." I'm not going to be harsh towards you. I'm going to be kind to you. "And you shall find rest unto your souls." What is in the soul? The mind, the emotions, the conscience, the self-consciousness, and the volition. How many people get into a situation and all of a sudden their emotions aren't doing so good? They're anxious, they're nervous, they're flipping out a little, they're angry, they're whatever they are. They're worried. All of a sudden their emotions aren't doing so good. Well, go and learn God's character towards you, and He will give your soul rest. He will give your emotions rest. He will give your racing mind rest. Because He's meek and lowly in heart. And His yoke, His instruction is easy. And the burden that He puts on you is light. He will not ask you to do any more than you are able. He is not cruel. I think people in their hearts think God is cruel. Really, I do. They wouldn't say that consciously, but their responses. People think that God is somehow cruel. I'll never forget that story. Some of you know it. That family that was called to go to Africa. And they had children. They had three children. And they were afraid to take them to Africa because there's malaria in Africa. And so they went to Florida instead. You know what happened in Florida? Their three children died. Then they went to Africa. The safest place in the world is the call of God. Because that's where His provisions are. He's not going to hurt you when He takes you somewhere. He's going to have you learn who He is when you get there and on the way. God's plan is all about you getting to know Him. Right? John 17:3. God's plan is all about you getting to know Him. God's call is all about you getting to know Him. God's provisions are all about you getting to know Him. Your entire life is about you getting to know Him and the character that He has toward you. Learn of His character. Learn of the love that He has for you. Learn of His mercy and His gentleness and goodness. Learn of His character. Oh, we say it intellectually, but do we know it? I'll tell you something. If anything can get your emotions going, make you worry or angry or frustrated or fretting in any way, anxious, scared. I think a lot of believers are scared because they don't know His love. Learn the character that God has for you. First and foremost, learn the character that God has for you. By the way, anytime you hear anything, hear it with a filter of His heart towards you. Why? Because then you'll hear truth. Otherwise, you just hear law. Otherwise, you just get the letter. In Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Show me one thing, one person, one circumstance that can go up against you. Who can be against you? Nothing's going to spoil the plan of God in your life. You may not understand the plan of God in your life. You may make some wrong choices sometimes in the plan of God for your life, but nothing's going to spoil it. David didn't spoil the plan of God for his life. Moses didn't spoil the plan of God for his life. Abraham didn't spoil the plan of God for his life. Adam didn't spoil the plan of God for his life. And you know what? You're not going to either. You can't spoil, it is not possible, you cannot spoil the plan of God for your life. You can't spoil it, nobody else can spoil it, and no circumstance, no demon can spoil the plan of God for your life. It's not possible. It doesn't happen, it's not possible. No weapon formed against you in Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against thee can prosper. None of them will prosper. What is a weapon formed against thee? Anything that comes against you, doesn't have to be a weapon, any kind of a device that comes against you can prosper. Haman built the noose. Who did he build it for? He didn't know it, but he built it for Haman. No weapon formed against you can prosper. Joseph was thrown in a pit. Why? So that he could be the governor of Egypt. Go figure. How many of you thought that training ground for being a governor was to be thrown in the pit? Well, apparently it was. How many people thought that sitting in prison for a long time would be training ground for being a ruler of a country? Well, in communist countries, yeah, you would have thought that, but not in most countries. I got news for you. You cannot spoil the plan of God for your life. Can't do it. You may delay the way He works on you sometimes, but don't worry, He'll take you back. He'll get you back there, and you won't have to be the one that does it. Why? Because you are His son. You can't help that. He's produced that in you. You are His son. You are His son. And every tongue that is raised, that shall raise up against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Why? Because if they want to judge you, God's going to make you stand, and God's going to prove that they are wrong. Right? Romans 14:4. God's going to make you stand. It doesn't. You may fail 7 times a day, but you're going to get up again. Proverbs 24, you'll get up again. You get up 70 times 7. And then on the 491st time, you'll do it by habit. It's that simple. It's really a pretty simple life with God. It really is. You know where life with God stops being simple is when I stop trusting Him. That's when it gets scary. But if I'm trusting Him, I don't have to worry about anything because I know that He loves me. How do I know that He loves me? He gave Himself for me. As simple as that. It's really very simple. Luke 11:11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? And John 16:13. Oh, this is one that people forget. Howbeit he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And it's a future active indicative. That means, the indicative move means that this is a dogmatic reality. But it's an active voice. That means that the Spirit does the guiding. You don't guide you. He guides you. The Spirit does the guiding. You are a son, and the Spirit will guide you. It's that simple. You don't have to understand it because God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I don't understand God. I simply believe Him. That's how I live. I don't understand Him. I believe Him. I don't get it. I just trust. And the moment I stop trusting, I get fearful. Why? Because the moment I stop trusting, I'm actually stopping to believe that He loves me. That's what it is when you stop trusting God. You simply stop believing that He loves you. That's all it is. You stop believing that He is for you. You stop believing that nothing can happen that is not for your sake. That's all it is. Guide you. Active voice. The Holy Spirit does it. Matthew 17:5. What did He say? Jesus got baptized by John the Baptist. And what did God say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But in Romans 8:29, what does it say? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know what that means? That whether you realize it or not, whether you feel like a total failure or not, whether you think you completely messed it up or not, whether your life is a basket case or not, God is well pleased in you. Why? Because you have been predestined to it. He didn't leave you out of the plan. You're not the one part of the Son of God that He's not happy with. I like the way I look pretty much, but I got this mole. I think I'm going to get rid of it. No, that's not how God operates. You're not God's mole. I like that. You're not God's mole. There's a message. You're not God's mole. You're not the part that God doesn't like. You've been made into the image of His Son. You have been predestinated before the world began to be in His Son, and He is well pleased. And that's how it is. He is well pleased. In Galatians 4:7, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir. Do you realize that means you've got all the resources of heaven open to you? Really? Ask whatsoever you will in my name, and it will be given you. You've got all the resources of heaven open to you. Heaven is not for the future. Heaven is now. The kingdom of God is within you. That's what Jesus said. That means I'm there now. And I have it now. And I am an heir now. And just like the prodigal son could ask his father for his inheritance, did you know you could ask your father for part of your inheritance now? You can. Why? Because you're a son. And whatever is the father's is the son's. So you can go to your father and you can make whatever request you have, and God will grant according as you ask in His name. You know, there's no place in the Bible where somebody had asked God to give them something where He said no. None that I can think of anyway. And I'm not talking about a name it, claim it theology. I'm talking about a God who's a loving Father who's going to give something to His children. That's what I'm talking about. In Revelation 21:7, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I trust God in the circumstances, and I become an overcomer. Simple as that. I simply become an overcomer. Was it because I was perfect? Was it because I was never afraid? You know, Esther was very afraid. She was. Mordecai told her to go to the king. She said, the king hasn't had beckoned me. He's going to kill me. That's why she said, if I perish, I perish. He's going to kill me. Esther was afraid, but she responded in faith anyway. And what happened? God honored her faith response. God's not mad at me if I'm afraid. He'll just be faithful to me so that I won't be afraid. That's how it works. That's how it works. Why? Because in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. But get this, he that fears has not been perfected. Now what does it mean to be perfected? It means that I'm perfected in love. He that fears has not been perfected in love. What is perfect? Faith. He that fears has not been perfected because he doesn't know the love that God has for him, and so his faith sometimes stalls out a little bit. You know what it's like? It's like moisture in a gas tank. Oh, you can still run the engine, but sometimes it sputters a bit and sometimes it stalls. It's okay. The engine still works. God's not going to give up on you, and you're not going to lose the call of God or the plan of God or the promises of God. You're not going to lose the prayers that you may have before God just because you're afraid. God's just going to show you that He loves you. That's why in Exodus 14:3 He said, fear not, stand still and see the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you shall not see them anymore. For that thing that has come against you today, I'm going to deal with it. That issue, that person, that circumstance, that thing that came against you, it's no longer going to be an issue. And you may be at the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army may be behind you, and you may see no escape, no solution. But God will take care of it. He always takes care of it. People get so nervous and so anxious. And they tell everybody and their cousin, I'm so anxious, I'm so nervous, what should I do? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You trust God. And you relax, and you know that He is faithful. Whatever it is, His plan in your life cannot be thwarted. Moses thought 40 years in the desert would do the trick. Nope. Didn't do the trick. Not once. Didn't do the trick. Abraham backslid for 13 years. He still received the promise. Paul backslid for 11. Still became the greatest of the apostles. Peter denied Christ. still preached the first sermon at Pentecost. Over and over and over and over. Adam, the great fall, Adam, and he was still clothed with skins and given a promise. Don't you see it? God can be trusted because you're His Son. And the moment that you start trusting Him and you start getting that relaxed mental attitude, you start experiencing what it means to be a son. It doesn't mean you're not a son before that. You just don't experience it. You're a son. You are the Son of God. And He chose you to be so. There is nothing that can go against you. You are the Son of God. And 2 Chronicles 20:17, you shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourself, stand still, and see the deliverance of the Lord with you. People want to fight their own battles. That's where anxiety comes in, when I start fighting my own battle. If something comes, promise comes, definition comes, conviction comes, whatever it is that comes, prayer comes. I don't have to fight the battle. You know what happens when I get something like that? Okay, I sit back and I relax. Can you imagine Mary, 16 years old? You're going to have a son. How can that be, Lord? I've been with no man. You're going to have a son anyway. Okay. No, what did she do? She stored things in her heart and she relaxed. That's what she does. That's what I do. I store it in my heart and I relax. I don't get frustrated. I don't get anxious. I don't get scared. I don't get nervous. I don't get angry. I don't get any of those things. I just relax, store it in my heart and say, okay, God, it's up to you. You do whatever you're going to do. I'm just going to have a good old time here today. Because tomorrow I'm not there yet. You live in the eternal is. Now just passed by. Yesterday is gone and tomorrow isn't here yet. Live in the eternal is and you relax in it. It's very simple. You trust God. You're the Son of God. You can trust Him. It's that simple. Why? Because He loves you. And He's the King. Finally, I love this verse. In Isaiah 42:6. This is one of my life verses. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand, and I will keep thee. You think you need to worry? You've been called by God. You didn't call yourself. God called you in righteousness. And He will hold your hand and He'll keep you. That's more than just guiding you. That's keeping you. That's protecting you. That's taking care of every detail of your life. He holds your hand and He keeps you. This is why I don't have to get all whatever in my emotions. Because He keeps me. What if I messed it up, God? How are you going to mess up God's plan? You're not that big. What if I was wrong, God? How are you going to mess up God's plan? You're not that big. It's God that guides me. God, what if I didn't respond in faith and I went in the other direction when you gave me the call? You're not going to mess up God's plan. You're not that big. He holds your hand. By the way, He holds your hand. You're not holding on to His. He's holding on to yours. He holds your hand and He keeps you. Not only does He lead you, but He guides you and He protects you. When you're a son of God, doesn't mean you're a big son. You're the little kid. But you have all the benefits of being the Son of God. You see, you don't hold the hand of a big son. You hold the hand of a little son. The one who doesn't know what's going on. But you know what? there is no big son except for one. So He holds your hand and He keeps you and He protects you. And He doesn't let you run out into the street, into the traffic. You may think you could, but you can't. Serious. You may think you can, but you can't. Because He's holding your hand and He won't let it happen. Because you're His son. Amen.